the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, as been said, we're reaching the end of our series on Revelation. We've reached Revelation chapter 21 through to chapter 22, and the theme tonight is heaven. Now, if you can remember back about 10, 15 years ago, there's a real movement of books about people visiting heaven. Heaven tourism, I think, was the label applied to it. And one of the people was a young lad called Alex Malarkey, and his book was The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And it's a fairly sad story. Alex was about 6 years old. He was in a car accident. He ended up as a paraplegic. And when he was in hospital, trying to make sense of life, a number of medications and drugs he was on as well. And he had these visions of angels, and he had essentially went to heaven, and he told his parents about that. Then about 5 or 6 years later, his dad wrote a book about it, a book I just mentioned. And the book became a bestseller. Apparently, 1 million copies were sold, which for a Christian book is an awful lot of books. The sad thing is that just a couple of years after that publication, Alex tried to tell everyone he could that it just wasn't true. He had not been to heaven. He had made up stories for all sorts of reasons, understandable reasons, as a young lad trying to make sense of the terrible injuries that he was suffering. And eventually the book was withdrawn. But as Christians, we should not be surprised that it wasn't true, because we have a much better guide to heaven. We have the Bible. The Bible is our guide to heaven. It tells us enough about heaven that we need to know. And so tonight, it's a little tour of heaven. So we're going to do a tourist trip to heaven, but I am going to go very fast. So we're going to be driving fast. And I'm going to say, out the left window, the new heavens and earth, out the right window, the new Jerusalem. So try and keep up. I will be bouncing along. And your job is to try and keep me on track. So if you've got a Bible, I will refer to it. So the whole passage has been read. And that's important, because there's only one thing we can guarantee that is really inspired by God tonight. We trust that all of it is, but the word of God is inspired by him. He breathed it out. So we know we've got confidence in that. So let's start. So when we're on this tour, we just have to face the fact that it's not just a scenic trip. It's not a magical mystery tour for us to enjoy the scenery and say, that was interesting. Tour guide was all right, talked a bit too much, but it was okay. It has a relevance to us. We are involved. Michael Wilcox, in his book about Revelation, puts it like this. The churches of John's day, the churches of our own day, all of us are looking into a mirror in these verses. We are not merely spectators. We ourselves, the spectacle. This is about us. We are involved in the story. And it's not just something for the future. This isn't just something, oh, yeah, this will happen. No, wait a minute. This is about the here and now as well. Eugene Peterson, in his book, says this. The vision of heaven is not the promise of anything other than what we have already received by faith. Heaven is not a purple passage tacked on to the end of the apocalypse. That's the book of Revelation. Tacked on to the end of the apocalypse to give a flourish to the rhetoric. But an immersion in the realities of God's rule in our lives. That is the effect of reviving our obedience, fortifying us for the long haul, and encouraging a courageous witness. And that's my prayer tonight, that as we take this tour, it won't just be useful and fun information. You think, I've learned something about the Bible. We will have the effect of reviving our obedience, fortifying us for the long haul, and emerging a courageous witness. So, what's the first stop on our tour? It's down into verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 20, verse 4. Sorry, chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or pain, or crying. What a marvellous picture. Isaiah puts it like this when he's writing, looking to the future, when this great event will happen, when God's people will be with their Lord. And he puts it like this. He says, those the Lord has rescued, or the redeemed of the Lord, will return. They will enter Zion, that's Jerusalem. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a marvelous promise. If there's any sorrow in your life, if there's any sighing, if there's any mourning or crying or pain, that will be gone. And that could cover a huge number of things in different lives. We're all in different places. We're all in different stages in our lives. But think into your life. What causes you pain? What causes you sorrow? What brings tears to your life? And God himself will wipe those away in glory. They will be gone. That's a marvelous sight. But there's more. There's more. The next thing. God is making all things new. If you go down again, chapter 21, and we're going to go down to the next verse, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, and this is the Lord Almighty, he said, I am making everything new. The Lord is making everything new. We see a new heaven and a new earth. We see a new Jerusalem. If you go through into chapter 22, I think we see a new Eden. A new Garden of Eden is created. God is making everything new. And this isn't that sort of a fresh start new. This isn't, that world, that's fine. We'll put that in the bin and we'll have a completely new world. No, there's a continuity between the old heaven and earth, the old Jerusalem, the old Garden of Eden, and the new. God is remaking them, recreating them, rebuilding them, restoring them, making them as they should be. And that applies to us as well. If you're a believer here tonight, Steve's already said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If you are a believer, the new creation has started. It won't be finished until glory, but it started. It's here. It lives. It's with us. We are new creations. We are part of the new creation of God. We've spoken many times during this series about the now and not yet of being a Christian. We experience things now. In the future, in the not yet, we will experience them fully. So now we just get a taste of what happens. Then we will get all of it. Fanny Crosby, in her famous hymn, Blessed Assurance, puts it like this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Whatever experience you've had of God, whatever great things God has done in your lives, that's just a foretaste of glory divine. Just think about some things in your life. Think, God did that for me. Or I had that experience where you were conscious of God's presence. You felt something of his glory in a meeting. That is just a foretaste of what glory divine will be like. Think of those things. Think of those moments in your life, and they are precious, but they're just a sample, just a taste of what you can look forward to. What's next on our tour? God is bringing the new Jerusalem. Down into verse 10 of chapter 21, it says, the angel carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. When you talk about heaven, most people have a sort of image of clouds and a bit fluffy and a bit insubstantial and a bit poof, maybe even a bit dull, you know, a bit. The New Jerusalem, it's solid, it's substantial, it's real, and it is beautiful. I'm not going to read them again. I apologize to Dane that he had to try and make sense of all those gems and things. So well done. I'm glad I don't have to do it. But it's an idea of the glory. There's gold, and there's gems, and there's pearls the size of a gate, and there's this huge, huge walls, and a city which is as wide as it's long as it's high. Absolutely impossible to imagine. It's beyond belief. That is what glory is like. And it isn't just how big it is and how many precious stones it is, but most importantly, it shines with the glory of God. There's an old hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Yes, glorious things are spoken of Zion, of Jerusalem, but even greater, the city, New Jerusalem, is glorious because God is there. The glory of God shines from it. And if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus here tonight, you are a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Chapter 22, verse 4, it says, they will see his face. That's the people, God's people in Jerusalem. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. God's name will be on your foreheads. You are his. You are a citizen of Jerusalem by right. But there's a challenge for us now living on this earth. The book of Revelation is often being talked about as a book of a tale of two cities. There's Babylon on one hand, and there's Jerusalem on the other. You're either a citizen of Babylon, or you're a citizen of Jerusalem. Which is it? And if you're a citizen of Jerusalem, the challenge is, how do you not compromise with the city of Babylon, the city of the ungodly, the city of sin, the city of worldliness, the city in opposition to the Lord? How do you not compromise? And remember, Revelation was written against the backdrop of persecution, which had started and was likely to grow, there to encourage the church to face persecution, to face the challenge of compromise. And that comes to us, our brothers and sisters around the world. Some of them are facing severe challenges. And Beale, in his commentary, puts it like this, about these very verses: the ultimate purpose of the entire segment is to exhort believers in the present to persevere through temptations to compromise so that they may participate in the consummated glory of the church. It's an encouragement to us. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. Don't look to Babylon for your values, for your ideas, for your approach to life, for how you live. Live as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. But that's not easy. That is difficult. It's particularly difficult for brothers and sisters facing such severe persecution around the world. It's difficult in Exeter, facing the challenges to squeeze, the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. And we cannot do it on our own. We need each other. We need each other to help. Gavin Calver was talking about a testimony he heard from a lady called Hae Woo from North Korea, who was in a prison, was in a labor camp in North Korea. And he said at the very end, this terrible story about how the suffering, but how a church in the midst of this camp survived. And he says, what was very clear was how vital this small church was for those believers. It was hard to see how they could possibly cope without the support, love, and prayers of one another. We need each other. The world wants to squeeze us so we can encourage each other, help each other, build each other up, and we can pray for each other that we will not compromise with Babylon. And above all, to do that, we don't just need each other. We need the Lord. And that will lead me on to the final thing I want to say tonight. God dwells with his people. Verse 3 of chapter 20, verse 3 of chapter 21 puts it like this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I want to take you down to verse 22 in the same chapter, because I think this explains a bit more what God dwelling with us means. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In the old Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem we see on earth, the temple was the place where you went to bring your sacrifices, to meet with God. And now, I know God dwells everywhere. He's omnipresent. But there's a sense where God's glory dwells, especially in the temple and in the Holy of Holies. That's where God's glory was. And you went to the temple. And there was a barrier between you. You couldn't go right into the Holy of Holies. You were separated there. But you went to where God dwells. In the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. Why? Because the Lamb and the Lord God Almighty are the temple. We will be in the presence of God. No barriers, nothing in the way. We will be with the Lord, because the Lord by his temple will be in the whole of the city. And there's a sense in which we already experience it. That's the not yet. The now is that we can approach God. In Jesus, in him, and by faith through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The words of Paul in Ephesians. We can approach God with freedom and confidence. And that's a terrific privilege. It's not just something for heaven and glory. I think we'll be in his presence then. It'll all be sorted. We can come into his presence now. And as a daily experience, we can be in the presence of God in our daily lives. And my prayer for tomorrow and next week and the week after is that we will get an increasing sense of the presence of God in our life now. And I'm just going to finish with some verses from Hebrews, which sum that up. It's Hebrews chapter 10, and they should be on the screen. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the vision that you gave John. And we ask that as we think about what glory will be like, what it will be like to be in heaven, you may, by your Spirit, be changing us now and bringing us closer to you and closer to the people you would have us be. Make us fit for heaven. Amen.
Stand, before we're going to have communion, we're going to sing a couple of songs together, so let's stand.